Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 9th of March 2008. Hello and welcome, thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at MBC. This week, Andy's continuing our look at the life of David, and we're going back a few weeks where he was looking at confession and continuing to have another look at that and how it affected the life of David and how it can affect our lives today. The reading is Psalm 51, verses 10 to 19, and that will be read by Martin and Pauline. So over to Andy as he's introducing the reading.
So we're going to turn to the God's Word now, and I think Martin and Pauline are going to come and read it to us. We're looking at David's confession, Psalm 51, if you want to turn to it.
Page 573 in your pew Bibles. So Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight to you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen.
Thank you very much. We've since the new year, we have been considering the life of David and some of the things that we can perhaps learn from his life, from the good, the bad, the ugly, from the successes to the failures, to those high moments, to the low moments, to the way that God handled David, his servant. Last time, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, we saw how David in Psalm 51 was led to that point of confession. Led to a point of confession after he had been found out, if you like, by the prophet Nathan that he'd been his adultery that he committed with Bathsheba was known to the Lord. And We thought about how God used the prophet Nathan to reveal David's sin. He thought he'd got away with it, but the prophet Nathan was sent to David to say, no, it's you. You have done this thing. And we thought about how today, sometimes the prophet will come along and put his finger on something on our lives, but often the Lord uses his word, the scriptures. And often God uses the Holy Spirit, who comes and who convicts us. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit, who comes and convicts us of our sin and unrighteousness. And we thought, not so that God can, in any sadistic sort of way, sit where he sits or stand where he stands, pointing the finger at us to make us feel worse about ourselves. But the Holy Spirit reveals these things so that we may be led to repentance. What does the scripture say? Your kindness, O Lord, leads us to repentance. And how the prophet Nathan pointed out David's sin to him, reminded him of his sin, and how David got to that point where he said, yes, I did it. And that's such an important part in the process of confession, such an important part in the process of repentance, owning up that I'm not as good as I thought I was. God knows me through and through. He knows what I'm like. I did it, Lord. Yep, it's my fault. I've been found out. And then we thought about how having understood and accepted his part in it, how this led to a deep sense of brokenness in David. O Lord, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise, O Lord. And because of the gravity, God reminded David of the gravity of what he'd done. And we thought about how sometimes we may take the wrongdoing in our lives lightly. We're reminded God never takes sin lightly, ever, because it breaks that covenant that we have with him. And David realized the gravity of what he had done. But then he's led to that point of confession, where he says, as we read last time in verses 2 and 7 and 9, Lord, wash away all my iniquity. Wash it away, Lord, and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. True confession leads to cleansing. And we know, don't we, that when the Lord removes our sin, he doesn't remove them next to us so that we can pick them up again. The scriptures say that he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, or as far as the east is from the west. And in John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. David was led to that point of confession, and true confession leads to cleansing. But today I want us to understand, and I said then that this was the second part of the two, if you like. Today we want to see that David doesn't stop there. David doesn't stop with confession. And nor can we. We can't just stop by saying, sorry, Lord, and by receiving his cleansing. David's prayer goes beyond confession. David's prayer goes to a desire for holiness. And that is the theme for this morning. Holiness. A desire for holiness. In verse 10, David prays, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David's prayer goes beyond confession. David's prayer goes to God and says, Lord, change me. Change me. Change my heart, O God. Purify me. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Change me, Lord, from the inside out. Create in me a pure heart. As I said, you'll know the phrase very well. Someone once said that God accepts us just as we are. Now, that is good news. That is good news for me. Is it good news for you? Yeah. You can say, that's good news for me. It is good news for me that God accepts me as I am, for I can come no other way, the song said. That is the only way I can come, and God accepts me just like that. Whatever I have done in my life, whatever I have been like, God accepts me when we come to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He welcomes us. He embraces us. He says, welcome home. I love you. But then the saying goes on, doesn't it? He accepts us just as we are, but he doesn't. He cannot leave us there. He has to change us. He calls us to be holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, quoting from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, not just once, but a few times, Peter says, be holy, quoting the Lord himself. Be holy, because I am holy. So I ask myself and yourself, you a question. What does God want for your life? What does he want for you? What does he want for me? What does he want for us? The answer is holiness. He wants us to be holy. And what does that mean? That means he wants you and me to be like him. Jesus said, didn't he? If you see the Father, you see me. And so God wants us to be like Jesus. John Stott said, didn't I? And I've used this time again, but in his last talk at Keswick last year, his summing up of the whole of his ministry, he said, the purpose of God for the people of God is that we shall become like Jesus. That's my strap line. I'll repeat that all the time. I think he's right. The purpose of God for the people of God is that we should be like Jesus. And Peter in his second letter, and Paul in Romans, and others in other parts of the New Testament puts it like this. He said, God wants us to participate in God's divine nature. Isn't that awesome? God wants us to participate in his nature, his divine nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now there's a year of Bible study. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Praise the Lord. We'll look at that one day. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. My word, we can become like God. We can become like God. I think that's what Adam and Eve were told, wasn't it? But they were deceived. They were told the human way of doing it. This is God's way of doing it. We may partake in the divine nature of God. And of course that word takes us right back to the beginning, right back to the creation story, where God in creation said, let us make man and woman in our own image. Let us make them in our own image. So we are created in the image of God, you know that. But now, once again, we are to participate in his image. We are to become like him. That was God's purpose made possible through Jesus. And of course, we're not talking about the outward appearance. But we're talking about his image, of godliness, of holiness. But of course we know, don't we, in the early chapters of Genesis that image was broken. That image was marred because of sin and disobedience. Initially by Adam and Eve, but then by each and every one of us. All have sinned. All have fallen short of his glory. That image that was created, that we were created to be in, is broken and marred. That image of godliness or holiness, it's that image that is being restored to us as individuals and in the church. Be holy, God said. Be holy, because I am holy. In verse 10 of Psalm 51, David says, create in me a pure heart. David was a man after God's heart. But his sin revealed he wasn't perfect. So he goes beyond the desire to be cleansed and says, I need and I want to be changed. Lord, change my heart. Create in me a pure heart. I may well have been cleansed from my sin, hallelujah, But unless I am changed, I will do the same again. But God wants me to be holy. Remember, as we looked a couple of weeks ago, that the heart is the wellspring of life. That from the heart, our life is expressed. From the heart, our words come. For good or for bad. So David prays, change my heart. Change my heart. Create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David is praying, Lord, help me to live as you want me to live. Help me to be holy. I thought about this. It's all very well to say, isn't it, be holy as I am holy. But I thought, how do we become holy? And I think there are probably more, but I just jotted down three ways that we can become holy. And the first is by irradiation. Irradiation. You know what they say about dogs and their owners, don't you? My word, I've seen some examples of that recently. And one of them was a bulldog, but I'm not going there. Irradiation. We spend a lot of time in someone's presence, and we take on some of their characteristics if we spend that long enough in their presence. We become irradiated. The more time we spend in God's presence, the more time we spend in God's Word, the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend in praise and worship as we gaze upon Him, as we gaze upon His glory, as we gaze upon His beauty, the more time we spend in that context, the more we become like Him. And that's one of the reasons why I'm so unlike Him. It's because I don't spend enough time gazing upon His beauty and saying, Lord, make me like you. It's like the face of Moses, isn't it? Moses, in the presence of God, was irradiated. So much so that when he went down the mountain, the people said, for goodness sake, Moses, cover your face. We can't bear it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18, it says, we who with unveiled faces all reflect His glory are becoming like Him increasingly. One of the ways we're made holy is through this irradiation, by being in the presence of the Holy One. Thomas A. Kempis wrote a book, The Imitation of Christ. And for a long time, I read that book, and I read it, and I read it because it was fantastic. It really spoke to my heart. But it is flawed. It is a flawed work. Thomas A. Kempis's basis is that actually, if we spend enough time in God's presence, we will become like Him. If we watch how He does things, we will imitate Him, the imitation of Christ. And it's very good, but it's flawed, because Thomas A. Kempis went no further than that. He said, that's it. If you do that, you will become like Him. And it's not enough. There's another way that we become holy. It's called sanctification. Sanctification. This is something that God does to us. This is not something that we do ourselves, like being in His presence. This is something God does to us. The Holy Spirit at work in our lives makes us holy. He sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit gives us new birth. Through Jesus, we are a new creation. The Holy Spirit works on our hearts. He works on our minds. He works on our past. And He works on our present. And the Holy Spirit changes us from within. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. Philippians 2 says, for it is God who works in us, so that we will and act according to God's good purpose. The Holy Spirit changes us from within to make us want to do God's will and to make us do it. We could spend so much more time on sanctification. But there's a third way, and this is the one that I particularly want to focus on this morning. And it is this. And I call it repentance. I call it repentance. Repentance. Those moments when we return to God, having walked away from Him, away from His will, doing our own will. Those moments when we turn our lives to face God, rather than having our backs to Him. And when I talk about turning our lives, I'm talking about everything, every corner of our lives, our minds, our thoughts, those things that are hidden, those things that nobody else knows about. It's the turning of the whole of our lives, every bit, to God and saying, Lord, shine your light on my life. Shine your light in my darkness. And it's those moments when His light shines in such a way as to lighten up our lives. So radiation, sanctification, and repentance. And someone will come up with more, I'm sure. And it's this repentance, carrying on from David's life, that I want to focus on. In the Old Testament, the word most commonly translated repent means to turn. It means to turn around and walk in the opposite direction. I was walking in that direction. I was doing that. But now I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn and I'm going to walk in the opposite direction. When I was walking in this direction, my eyes were focused on those things and my back was towards God. I'm going to turn my back on those things and I'm going to face God and I'm going to walk with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I'm going to walk towards Him. I'm going to face Him. In the New Testament, the Greek word metanoian means this, and all the way through Greek literature, it means the same. It means to change one's mind. To change one's mind. To think differently about something. So the New Testament emphasizes the inward decision, a change of mind. And the Old Testament emphasizes the outward action, the turning around and facing in a new direction. And when we bring those two meanings together, those two thoughts together, we get a clear definition of what repentance is. Repentance is an inward change of mind which results in an outward action. Repentance, an inward change of mind which results in an outward action. It's like recently, Minehead has been the wonderful recipient of a new turntable. Wow, that was an event in the life of Minehead, wasn't it? We got a turntable, and we all need those moments of turntabling. For years, the trains have come in and gone in, always pointing in the same direction, haven't they? And they've pulled it in and then they've pushed it out. We need to turn around. We need to change the direction in which we are living, in which we are walking. True repentance happens when we change our mind and our direction. And of course, one of the most famous examples of this is the prodigal son. The prodigal son who initially turned his back on his dad and walked away and said, Dad, I don't need you anymore. I'll have your inheritance. Thank you very much. And he walked away and he spent all his money on wild living and having a good time. And then he got to that point when he was feeding the pigs and he thought, what am I doing? What have I done? I've given all that up for this. And we read the process that the prodigal went through. In his mind, he thought, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to return to my father. I'm going to realign my face with him. And then we read, he got up and he went home. That's repentance. An inward change of mind, which results in an outward action. But I want to suggest that repentance is not a one-off event. We often talk about, and rightly so, repentance. Repent and believe and be baptized, we say. And we talk about repentance at the beginning of faith, that moment when the Holy Spirit's been working on our lives and calls us back to the Lord, and we turn our lives round and we face him for the first time. We say that's repentance. Yes. I'm talking about repentance that needs to happen every day of our lives. I read an article once about evangelizing the converted. That's what this is about. You and I, every day, need to be evangelized, don't we? Or is anyone perfect yet? I need to be evangelized because I am not yet completely converted. I am not yet completely turned around. And that is what this repentance I'm suggesting is about. Not a one-off event, but something that happens daily, something we're to engage in daily. I'm suggesting, brothers and sisters, that we develop a lifestyle of repentance. Now, that sounds fun, doesn't it? That's what I'm suggesting. We develop a lifestyle of repentance because repentance is the journey to holiness. And God says, be holy as I am holy. We develop a habit, that's what I'm suggesting, we develop a habit of confession where our sins are cleansed and repentance where we are cleansed and changed. That through the word of God, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, or simply as Ken was saying last week, by the pricking of that conscience that is within us, we become aware of our sinfulness and we create a habit of confession where we are cleansed from our sin and repentance where we turn around. We walk in another direction instead of doing what we have been doing. We develop a life, a habit where we are washed and renewed. The point is this, that confession by itself does not have power to change us or make us holy. Confession is wonderful. Praise the Lord that when we confess our sins, he will forgive us and cleanse us from our sins and remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. But it's not enough. It doesn't make us holy. Confession is for cleansing. Repentance is for this reformation of character which produces holiness. Repentance has got a terribly bad name, hasn't it? It's got a real bad press, repentance. And I'm sure if I'd have put up there repentance, you'd have thought, oh gosh, this is going to be heavy. I'm sorry if it is heavy. I really am sorry if it is heavy, because actually this is something that bubbles up within me. I think this is, repentance is a wonderful thing. When we think of repentance, we have images of misery, don't we? You know, absolute misery. You've got to repent, you've got to be miserable. And we say, woe is me, and we sit in sackcloth and ashes, and we repent in that sort of way. Or we may have those, have you ever seen those miserable-looking men who walk around with these great placards on there saying, repent? You know, I saw one, repent and live. And he looked so miserable, I thought, I'm not going to repent. I'm going to enjoy my life of sin if that's what repentance is all about. Basileus Schlink, I think, has got the right idea. Basileus Schlink writes about repentance, the joy-filled life. The joy-filled life. And her reasoning is this, that she says, repentance is one of the ways we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And she says it should be the aim, should be the desire of every follower of Jesus to be like Jesus. David had a heart after God. He wanted to be like God. And so should we. That should be our first aim, to be like Jesus, to be like the one that we love. And therefore, repentance is the way into becoming like him, the way to holiness. Therefore, it is joy-filled. It is wonderful. Be holy. As I am holy, God said. Gosh, you're being ever so patient. Perhaps you're not. You look as though you are. There's an amazing little verse I found in Proverbs 28. And verse 13, you know these proverbs are fantastic, aren't they? I like this one. If a man loudly blesses his neighbour early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. It's brilliant, isn't it? Absolutely fantastic. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says this, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Confession isn't enough. It's confession and renouncement. It's confession and repentance. It's that that leads us to holiness. And I won't go into it now, but Ephesians chapter 4, the New Testament, talks about putting the old to death and putting on the new. And that's a picture of repentance, putting off the old and putting on the new. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 and 24, if you want to read it. "Be holy," God says, "as I am holy." Very briefly, what prevents us? Perhaps our desire for God has been numbed over the years. For one reason or another, our love of God, our desire of God has been numbed. We've lost the desire to become like him, perhaps through sadness, overwhelmed by other things, sinfulness, whatever it may be. Our desire for God has taken second place. As Jesus addressed the church in Revelation, "You've lost your first love. You're lukewarm," he said. "Repent." Perhaps that's true of us. Other things have crowded in. Our desire for God has become numbed. We have become deaf, perhaps, to the voice of God through his word, by his spirit, or his conscience. God doesn't shout, but we need to listen to his voice. Perhaps we become self-sufficient. "Actually, I'm all right. I'm all right, Jack. I don't need to change." That will prevent us from becoming holy. Or perhaps we're unwilling. Perhaps we're a bit like those monkeys. "See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil." We just turn our back. We don't want to know. We've turned a blind eye to our weaknesses. We've accommodated them. We live with them. Let's not get stuck with confession, saying we're sorry. Though confession is wonderful, and it brings us cleansing. Let us move towards God in repentance, towards holiness. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me."
If you've got any questions, please email me on podcast@minehead-baptist.com. I'd love to hear from you. And remember, you can go and leave a comment on our new church website over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Go to the sermon you want to leave a comment on, and there's a box down the bottom that you can fill in and let us know what you think. So thanks once again for listening. Please stay subscribed, and I'll speak to you soon.